You know, before we get into announcements, having just received the abundant sharing, as most of you know, the reason that we receive an abundant sharing like that is not to try to get God's blessing, but it's an acknowledgement and a remembrance of all that God has promised to be to his people. Okay, it's not to try to get him to be nicer to us or favorable to us, but because he is, because of what he's promised to be, we acknowledge that, we recognize that, we remember that when we share of our abundance. Because if he's really going to supply as he promised he is, then what are we losing by sharing of our abundance with him, right? And you know, one of the things God promises to be for his people is one who protects and one who provides, one who watches over his people. He promises to rebuke the devourer for our sakes. And that's why before we get into announcements, I'd like to pray with you this morning, because you know, one of the things the devourer brings periodically through the culture is different sicknesses and things like that. And far too often, believers forget what their Father has promised. And they just sort of, like the rest of the world, say, oh, okay, the flu's here. Wonder when I'm going to get it. And it's been, you know, I'm sharing this not to make anybody feel bad, but because, you know, you and I, that's been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the right to take a stand over your household and say, no, that's not going to happen here. You know, this thing that's being moved by the devil is not going to be moved in my home, because this is God's home, one he's promised to watch over, one he's promised to provide for. So I'd just like to pray with you this morning before we go any further regarding that, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for all you promised to be to us in your word, Father, what you were to Israel and even so much more. And God, we forget sometimes, and I just pray this morning, and all of us pray this morning, on behalf of ourselves and on behalf of our brothers and sisters, that we can remember what's ours in Christ, God. And right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I just break the hand of the adversary over our families, over our people, over our children and parents, Father. Whatever the world may be experiencing, well, that's great for the world because they've got a God, but we do as well, Father. And this stuff has no right in our homes. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we just stand together and thankfully claim the rights that are ours and thankfully exercise the authority that's ours to say no to this, Father, that this is not going to afflict our people, that it's going to pass right over just as you did for your children in the Old Testament. God, I pray for all of our people who are dealing with this stuff right now, that they might deal with it quickly and deal with it scripturally, and that the rest of us might continue to remember, Father, who you are, and in the face of who you are, what the world says we're supposed to be in awe of sure pales by comparison, God. So thank you for that, and we claim it right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, I do have announcements. We've got a few of them for you. What does that mean? Well, I guess I won't be reading that one today. I don't know what it means anymore. I do know, however, that we have a January newsletter out available to you, hot off the presses. So you can pick up one of those in the back. We've got December and a couple of Novembers as well, right, Jackie? So as long as those are there, you know, feel free to take them if you want. Once we get, you know, once we're 2 months ahead like we are now, if you want extra copies of November's, oh, feel free to take them because they've pretty well gotten to everybody who needs them. So those extras are yours to take. And also wanted to let you know, and you know, in the newsletter we've got a calendar to remind you of it, that we've got a day in God's Word coming up at the end of the month of January, January 31st, and all the details are in the newsletter regarding that. And also on Monday, right, Sherry? Monday, 6:45, we've got a choir rehearsal at the Fellowship House. So if you're a part of the choir, you probably know this already, and this is just a reminder, right? 6:45 on Monday at the Fellowship House. And I think that's it as far as announcements go. So let's go to 1 Peter today. That's where we'll start off today. We're going to go a little more in-depth this morning than we generally do on a Sunday morning, so that'll make some of you happy. That'll make some of you wish you stayed home, perhaps. But it's what we're going to do regardless. Not so in-depth it's going to be painful to anybody, I don't think. But you may need a marker of some sort. Do you have a bookmark or a finger or a pencil or a ruler or a name tag, something you can stick in there? Because there are two sections we're going to be comparing a little bit this morning, and it'll help you to have some type of marker to get back and forth between them quickly. But not too very long ago, we spent a couple Sunday mornings looking at 1 Peter, you might remember. Most of you were here for that. And there's a section we looked at in 1 Peter that's very enlightening regarding the believer living in the world And one of the things that it brings up regarding the believer living in the world is how the believer is to respond to earthly forms of government and whatnot. And that's pretty clear, too. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." It calls us strangers and pilgrims, not because we're strangers to God, but now being of the household of God, we're strangers in the world. We're pilgrims in the world. A pilgrim is not one who wears a funny hat and eats turkey. A pilgrim is one who is passing through. The reason the pilgrims called themselves pilgrims, the ones we think of at Plymouth Rock, is not because of the hats they wore, but because they considered themselves, because of what they believed, to be just passing through in this world. That's why they called themselves pilgrims. So when you see that term, it doesn't mean that you wear buckles. It means that you're just passing through. That's what we are, right? And it says in verse 12, "having your conversation or your behavior or manner of life honest among the Gentiles." They're not just passing through. They're citizens of this place, but it still says that our behavior among them should be honest. "That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now it says, "submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So in other words, in a nutshell, it says that as believers living in this world, there are governments, wherever you might live in this world, whatever time you might live in, there's some form of human government. And in a nutshell, what it says is basically, you know, as much as possible to submit yourself to that. And that's pretty simple, isn't it? There are Christians who don't believe that. But pretty much that's what God's Word says. Don't waste your, you know, if you read the history of the first century church in the book of Acts, they just didn't waste a lot of time messing with the government, trying to change the government, trying to turn it into a Christian government so we could make the world better. The Word already tells us the world is not going to get better. It's going to get worse and worse and worse until Christ returns, but people can be saved from that. See? And then once they are like you and me, strangers and pilgrims in this place. But there's no promise in the Word of God that if we work hard enough, we could take over the government for God. And no, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. But despite the government, we can live for God and glorify God in what we do. And that's pretty much what 1 Peter's talking about. Now, the reason I go back to this from our teaching on 1 Peter, because I want to look at another section with you today that's been a tremendously troubling section for centuries among Christians, because it's not clearly understood. And it looks very similar to what we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to find out today whether it's indeed similar or whether it's not. It's in Romans 13. Remember your bookmark, Romans 13. It says in verse 1, "Let every soul," everyone, "be subject unto the higher powers." That word powers is the word authority. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher authority." Back in 1 Peter, my bookmark failed me. Now I'm back in 1 Peter. We read, "submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." That word submit and the word subject are the same Greek word. Okay, so we're dealing with the same concept here of submitting. Submitting simply means what's a simple way of putting it? To set yourself under or to order yourself under something. Okay, if there is an ordinance of man, like don't park on the street during a snow emergency, then we order our lives accordingly. When there's a snow emergency, we don't park on the street. You see, it's to order our lives in subjection to whatever that ordinance might be. And here in 1 Peter, it says to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Back in Romans 13, it said, "let every soul be subject to the higher powers." Now, there's a difference between these two verses. Okay? The word ordinance is the word translated creation. That which man comes up with, that which man creates. The best translation I can think of is maybe the systems of man in 1 Peter. To be subject to the systems of man, to go along with them, is what 1 Peter says. Okay. Romans 13 doesn't quite say that. It doesn't say to be subject to the rules and regulations of authority. It says be subject to the authority itself. Is there a difference? Sure there is. You know, if I'm the mayor and I set up some rules and regulations, you can be subject to the rules and regulations, but you're still not subject to me, right? Now, Romans says be subject to the authority. 1 Peter says be subject to the system set up by that authority. You with me so far? Okay, you can read that in these two sections. One says be subject to the higher authority. The other says be subject to the ordinances of, the things set up by that authority. And by the way, 1 Peter continues in saying, be subject to the ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. So when you go along with the ordinances of man, who are you really being subject to? The Lord, okay? But here it doesn't say be subject to man for the Lord's sake. It says be subject to this higher authority, whatever it is. A little bit of difference between these two sections. Now back in Romans 13, it says, let every soul be subject to the higher authority, for there is no authority but of God. The authorities that be are ordained of God. Oh, and that word ordained means to be set up by. Okay. In fact, it's related to the word submit, but I won't even bother you with all of that. But just to keep it very simple, the word ordained to me means to be set up by. So in other words, in Romans, it says be subject to the authority because there's no authority, higher authority, that isn't set up by God. In 1 Peter, it says be subject to that which is set up by man. There's some big differences here, right? I can understand even a corrupt earthly government setting up some rules and regulations and me as a Christian being subject to them. Even though the government itself may be corrupt and evil, those rules and regulations aren't going to kill me, so I keep them and let the government do what they want to. But Romans 13 is talking about not just the rules and regulations, but the authority behind them, apparently, I am to be subject to. You understand the difference here? Not just that which is set up by the authority, but the authority itself. And it says, again in Romans 13, that these authorities are set up by God. Right there, you should have some difficulty. Because, without even going to God's Word yet, simple thinking would bring to your remembrance certain human governments that were very ungodly, blatantly ungodly, happily ungodly. And yet, if Romans 13 is understood as it's commonly understood among Christians, then it's saying that God set those up too. That would be troubling me already if I didn't know where we were going this morning. But let's keep up in our comparison here before we consider some of these things further. Basically, in Romans 13:1 again, it says, let every soul be subject to the higher authority. There's no authority of God, but the powers that be are ordained or set up of God. It's saying, here's the way God set things up, and you should set yourself up under what God has set up. Okay? The question is, it's clearly saying God set something up, right? And that we should set ourselves up under what God has set up. The question is, what's it talking about here that God set up? Human government or something else? 1 Peter is clearly talking about human government, right? Romans, if it is indeed talking about human government, is saying something much stronger than 1 Peter was saying. So we need to look at it a little more closely. Let's keep going. Back in 1 Peter, aren't you glad you got that bookmark or finger? 1 Peter 2 again, It said, submit yourselves to every, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Does it say the king is supreme? No, it says unto the king as though he were supreme, unto these other ministers as though they were sent by God. Is there a difference between the two? Yeah, does 1 Peter say God set the king up, or that the king is supreme? No, but it says to submit yourself to him as though he were. Is there a difference? There's a huge difference. Let's think about Ephesians 5. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wives, let me in on a little secret here. Is your husband Christ? Is he Christ-like? Maybe to some degree, but not quite the same. It doesn't say your husband is Christ, or he's always right, or always loving, but it says as unto, right? As unto. It's a comparison. Just the way you submit yourself to Christ, God says submit yourself to your husband. Same thing is true here. It does not say the king is supreme. It says submit as unto supreme, and unto these other authorities as unto those that were set up by God. I'm making you think hard this morning. I know you thought you'd come here at the end of the year, would have a nice life fellowship, middle of the holidays. I'm making you work a little bit today, but that's good. See, that's good. But you're with me so far? Okay. Romans 13 doesn't say to submit as unto those set up by God. It says these authorities are ordained by God, doesn't it? Is there a difference there? So here's our problem. Either Romans is telling us more about human government than Peter is, or Romans is talking about something else entirely. Because Peter says, submit yourself unto these things. Sure, they're set up by man, but submit yourself unto them as though they were given by God. I can live with that. Romans says, no, they're not set up by man. They're set up by God, and you submit yourself unto them because they are set up by God. So either Romans is telling us more, being more blunt about earthly government and giving us more light on earthly government, or it's talking about something else. But can you see the difference between the two sections? Okay, cool. Then we can go a little further. Let's want to go back to 1 Peter. Maybe some of you were there. I've lost track here which one we flipped to, but 1 Peter 2:17. Very interesting. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? It says we are to honor the king. But it also says we're to honor all men. All men. The one who fear or reverence or awe is reserved for is for God. It says we're to honor the king. Absolutely. That's right for a Christian to honor whatever the human government might be. But it also says honor all men. We should treat all men with respect, right? Is this new to you? Well, it shouldn't be, yeah. Christian, if you're a Christian, you ought to treat everyone with respect. So the king is one of the everyone. Okay. Same Greek word, by the way, for honoring all men and honoring the king. But it says to fear God. Now, verse Romans 13 again. Let's read the first three verses. Let every soul be subject to the higher authority. There's no authority but of God. The authority that is, or the authorities that be, are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists that authority, resists the ordinance of God, resists what God set up. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the authority? Romans 13 is telling us you ought to be in awe of the authority. 1 Peter told us, well, respect the king, but you're in awe of God. Oh, you see the differences here? You know, the casual reader might read these two and say, oh, yeah, talking about the same thing. But there's some major differences. See, 1 Peter I can live with. It says, you know, government, it's set up by man, but for the sake of God, go along with it. It'll save you a lot of trouble in the long run. Just respect them and go along with it. But Romans doesn't say that. Romans says God set this up. If you resist it, you're resisting God. See, and not only are we to respect this higher authority, but to fear it, to be in awe of it, because it's something set up directly by God. Two very different sections, aren't they? So again, the problem is Romans 13 talking about the same thing that 1 Peter is? If it is, I have a lot of things to reevaluate. Like, how does Stalin fit into this picture? You know, how does Osama bin Laden, or how does Saddam Hussein fit into this picture? There's a ruler. You know, if I read this the way many Christians read it and some translations handle it, I've got a lot to evaluate, don't I? You might be interested in reading, I can read it to you, one of the more popular translations handles this section in Romans 13 like this. You can read along in the King James. It says, obey the government, for God is the one who put it there. All governments have been placed in power by God. So those who refuse to obey the laws of the land are refusing to obey God, and punishment will follow. For the authorities do not frighten people who are doing right, but they frighten those who do wrong. So do what they say, and you will get along well. That's the way, again, one of the modern popular translations handle this section. If indeed it's talking about human government, that's a good way to handle it. But I personally have some severe problems with even those first three verses. You know, what do you do when the human government says to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, as human governments can do? What do you do when the human government says, tell us the names of everyone in your fellowship so we can imprison them and kill them, as human governments can do? Are you then obeying God? If this translation is right, then you are. It says the authorities do not frighten people who are doing right, but they frighten those who do wrong. So if I'm threatened by a human authority for reading the Bible, then reading the Bible must be wrong, according to this translation. You see why I have some difficulties with this translation? And again, at first glance, it looks very similar to 1 Peter, but I think we have to consider some things that make it very different, and we've seen some of them. The problem is, this section in Romans 13, as it's handled in this other translation, and as it appears even in the King James translation to be indicating, if it indeed is talking about human government, it contradicts so much of the rest of God's word that we've got a serious problem putting God's word together. You know, it directly contradicts. Oh, I'll give you a recent example. What do you do with Moses and Pharaoh? What do you do with Moses and Pharaoh? If this section is true as handled in this translation and as many people understand it from the King James. Or if you want to get more current, you know, well, that was Moses and Pharaoh, that was Old Testament. Let's talk about Christians. I can think of two records in the book of Acts where Christians were imprisoned by the human authority and God let them out. God let them out. Now, there's one record, there was an earthquake, and God, they didn't leave. They stayed and spoke the word. But I can think of two records where here's a Christian in prison for speaking the word. Okay. And God lets them out and says, go back and speak the word. If all human authority is ordained by God, then it was sin for them to leave that prison. If all human authority is ordained by God, then it was sinful for God to let them out of the prison. If he set up the authority that threw him in prison, then why in the world would God then send an angel to let them out? You understand? I'm not advocating rebellion here, but I am advocating reconsidering what God's word says, because if this section of Scripture is handled the way so many handle it, we've got serious problems with the rest of the word. And, you know, because it's been handled this way, thousands upon thousands, I'd venture to say perhaps millions of Christians have submitted themselves to things that God never wanted them to submit themselves to because they thought they were doing God's will. You see? This isn't your typical Sunday morning teaching, is it? So I just thought it would bless you to work the word a little more in depth on a Sunday morning every once in a while. So you see the difficulty? If this is to be understood the way I read in that translation, and the translation goes on. You even want to hear the rest of it? Okay. Verse 4, they say, the authorities are sent by God to help you. But if you are doing something wrong, of course you should be afraid, for you will be punished. The authorities are established by God for that very purpose, to punish those that do wrong. So you must obey the government for two reasons, to keep from being punished and to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes, too, for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid so they can keep on doing the work of God. No offense to any government workers, but if you are one, you probably looked around and noticed not all your co-workers are doing the work of God. So what do we do with this? Obviously, there's a problem here, not just with our understanding, but biblically, right? And I believe the problem lies in us understanding what God means by a higher authority. And if we understand what God means by a higher authority, then this section fits wonderfully with the rest of the Word of God, and it even fits wonderfully with 1 Peter. So let's go back to Romans 13 and look at it a little more in depth. Oh, I thought we were looking at it. It's okay, I won't bite you. Okay, Romans 13 again says, let every soul, that's clear, right? Everybody, and Romans is addressed to Christians, so it's specifically talking about every Christian, be subject to, I handled the subject with you, right? To set yourself up under the authority of the higher authorities. Now, it's interesting, this word higher authority, it could mean a couple of things. It's the word used of the king in 1 Peter 2, where it says the king, to follow, you know, listen to the king as supreme. It doesn't say he was supreme, but it says as though he were supreme. It's a word that could mean higher. It could also be translated as better, more excellent, or surpassing. Now, is there a type of authority that is better, more excellent than, or surpassing the authority that's set up by man in the world? Oh, yes, there is. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. You know? I think I recall during one of those imprisonment issues, the apostles turning to the authority of the time and saying, we must obey God rather than men. So perhaps this higher authority is talking about something entirely different than these translators thought of when they handled it. The real key to this is the rest of verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher authority, for there is no authority but of God. The powers that be, the authorities that be, are ordained of God. First of all, let me explain that phrase, the powers that be. It's so simple. And you hear people use that all the time. Oh, the powers that be wouldn't like it. The powers, you know, they use that phrase all the time. What's that supposed to mean, the powers that be? This phrase is what in the Word of God is called an ellipsis. Okay? If I were to just, you know, we're used to hearing the powers that be, the powers that be, the power. When you think about it, what does that mean? That makes no sense, does it? If I were to let's say I was a veterinarian, okay, and you asked me, well, what are you doing today? And I said, well, today we're going to fix all the dogs that be. Your first question would be, what? All the dogs that be, what? That's what an ellipsis does. Okay, an ellipsis emphasizes what you're leaving out. The question you ought to ask when you say the authorities that be is, well, the authorities that be what? And the answer is the authorities that are authorities, the authorities that are truly authorities, the authorities that are really authorities, you know? I just thought of about four different examples I can't use with you on a Sunday morning. oh, goodness. You have a room full of people who all say they're Christians. We know from God's word, if somebody is truly a Christian, they can operate the nine manifestations, correct? They can speak in tongues. And, you know, how are you going to find out? Mike Clark comes up and says, how am I going to find out which of these guys are Christians? Well, there's a number of ways of finding out, but I would say, well, ask them to speak in tongues. And those that are will speak in tongues. Those that really are Christians, those that are genuinely Christians, you see how that ellipsis works? That's how it's used here in Romans 1. The authority that truly is authority, the authority that is genuinely a higher authority, is ordained of God. Does that mean all authority is ordained of God? All earthly authority? No, but the authority that really is a higher authority is ordained of God. You see, that's really the key. Because it doesn't say all authority was set up by God. It says the authority that really is authority was set up by God. Well, let me ask you, what authority, biblically now, going out of Romans 13 to other places in God's Word, can you show me that God set that authority up? Well, you say, well, in the Old Testament, he set up kings. That's very true. In the Old Testament, he did set up kings, didn't he? But in the Old Testament, all of his people were in one nation, weren't they? Is that true today for God's people? Do all God's people live in one nation with nobody but God's people? No. And I'm glad we don't, or we would never reach the natural man. So certainly in the Old Testament, God appointed kings, but he does not do that anymore. Does God appoint any authority today? Or has he appointed any authority since the Old Testament that you can specifically read in God's Word that God appointed? Let's start with Jesus Christ. Would he be considered a higher authority? Doesn't Philippians 2 say, God has exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee must bow? That would be an authority that is an authority. And it would also be an authority that was set up by God, clearly, right? Any other authority do you think of set up by God? Oh, throughout the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, you can read about men and women with particular missions or particular ministries that were specifically sent out by God, right? Oh, you see, in this temple, what are these higher authorities? The key is, the word says the higher authorities are ones that are set up by God. We can read in God's word what authorities were set there by God and what authorities God had nothing to do with. Oh, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. Now, I understand there are places you can read in the Word that God allows a human authority to be set up, but you're hard-pressed outside of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament to find a place where God has much say at all in the setting up of human authority. But he has a lot to say about setting up of authority in the church, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 12. I think we'll go to verse 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Is there an authority over the body of Christ? And what would that be? The head, right? Christ. And that authority was set up by God, wasn't it? Now, how about, is there any other authority in the body of Christ? Well, look at this. It says, God hath done what? Set. So who set this up now? God. Okay, so this we clearly know is something God set up. God set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Who set them up in the body? God did. Among those, you'll notice that word governments, okay? It's not talking about Republicans, and it's talking about governments within the body of Christ. Those who God's called to oversee, those who God's called to be elders, those who God has called to lead in the body of Christ. And it says, who set that up? God did. Oh, isn't this simple? Isn't this simple? The authorities that really are authorities were set up by God. Well, here we read about authority that was set up by God. And of that, I can go back to Romans 13 and say, okay, I can see where being subject to that is being subject to God because it's authority that God set up. Oh, there's more on this. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, he gave. Now, the he is referring back to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if God set up the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the body, then who is in on this giving? God would be as well, right? So what did he give to the body? Here's what he gave. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to rule with a rod of iron and break like a potter's vessel. No. What does their authority entail? Well, here it is. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In the text, this is much more clear. The word perfecting, the best translation I know of is equipping. And those second two fours, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, don't modify the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They modify the word saints. So you've got apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers whose job is to equip the saints. So the saints are now equipped to do the work of the ministry to the end of the body of Christ being edified. But would this be a type of authority? Yeah, because if God has set someone up in the body to equip you and you don't want to listen to him, how equipped are you going to get? Not equipped at all, are you? Because God set that up. And then if I want to be equipped, I'd be wise to listen to that authority God set up, right? So is this it's a whole different kind of authority, isn't it? It's not the kind that's going to hit you over the head if you disobey, but it is the kind that you're going to end up being the loser if you disobey, right? And I would contend, folks, that that's the authority that Romans 13 is talking about. There's just too many huge holes and too many huge questions if you try to make Romans 13 fit with human government. But if you look at it in terms of the authority that God himself says he set up, it becomes very simple. Because these things were clearly set up by God. Let's go back to Romans 13. Does this making sense to you? Well, three of you, good, I'm glad. The rest of you, sorry, I should have called you so you could have stayed home today and avoided all of this. But, you know, sometimes it's important on a Sunday morning. What we're all about is coming to an understanding of the Scriptures. If all our teachers do every Sunday is give you what they've come up with from the Word, and we never show you how we come up with it, then we're not properly equipping you, are we? So I think once in a while it's important that we show you not just the end result, but the how, and that's what you're enduring this morning. But you know what? We've got tapes, so if this is a little much for you, I would encourage you don't just throw up your hands in despair, but go back to the tape and take it in detail, because it'll help you better understand God's Word, in not just in this section, but everywhere. Okay? Romans 13 again. Let's just try it on for size, thinking of these higher authorities as being spiritual authorities. Let every soul be subject to the higher authority. There's no authority but of God spiritually, right? Okay, if there's an authority that really is a true authority spiritually, then who's it going to be from in the church? God, okay, God. And the authorities that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore would resist that authority resists the ordinance of God, because God put them there, right? Sure. And they that resist shall receive for themselves judgment. No problem there either. Because if that authority is a true authority set up by God, then what is their standard going to be? The Word of God, right? If you're resisting them and resisting the Word of God they speak, then what judges you? The Word of God judges you. You know that here is Hannah, and she runs a fellowship here in town, okay? God worked in her heart. She chose to do it. It wasn't done by committee. It was done, I believe, by God working in her. So Robert's in her fellowship, and she says, Robert, you really should quit robbing banks. The Word of God says, let him that stole steal no more. Okay? And you say, I don't have to listen to you. Yeah, I'm my own man. And you continue robbing banks. Are you judged? Yeah, you're judged by the Word, because here's Robert robbing. Here's the Word of God saying, let him that stole steal no more. And clearly, the Word of God in itself judges him, right? So those that resist, it says, will receive judgment. That's how they will. You know, it's not necessarily going to be that God's going to come down in your face and say, do what Hannah says. No, but the Word of God will judge you if that the Word of God itself judges you. Okay, few of you. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Some rulers are a terror to good works, but the ones it's talking about here are not. Okay, if it's talking about rulers in the world, some of them would scare you to death every time you do a good work. But the rulers God set up, the authority God set up in the body of Christ, is not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. You know, you ever meet people who say they're afraid of their leadership? You know, I would have talked to you, but I was afraid to. Oh, man, any of you leaders say amen to that? Have you endured that before? And it's really very simple. You know, if you're bothered by that, it's one of two reasons, you know, that I've found anyways. If you're afraid of your leadership, it's either because you don't believe who you are in Christ, first of all. Because if you do believe who you are in Christ, you realize that a leader in the body of Christ is no better than you, no more spiritual than you, isn't on a higher plane than you. That's just the ministry God gave them. You understand? It's not because there's not a ladder in Christianity where you start out on the bottom and then if you work hard enough and study the Bible enough, then God says, I'll make you a leader. God calls men and women because God calls men and women. If God calls Jeff Greetham to lead and he calls me to be in Jeff's fellowship, that means Jeff's better than me, smarter than me, stronger than me, knows more of the word than me even. No, it just means that's what God set up. Oh, you see? So why should I be afraid of him? He's there to bless me. He's there to equip me. Why in the world should I be afraid of him? Well, if I don't have enough of the word of God in me, then I think of my leaders the way you think of authorities in the world. See, you understand? People sometimes do that till they grow in God's word. They look at spiritual leadership the way they look at earthly leadership. You know, your dad used to scare you, and every time you see an authority figure, you think of your dad. If we are putting on God's word, that'll go away quickly. And the only other reason that you're scared to be around your leader is when you're not doing the word and you know it. Because if they're truly an authority that is an authority that God has set there and is speaking the word of God, then it's the last place you want to be when you're sinning, right? Because, you know, if I get around Steve Sowers, he's going to speak the word, and I don't want to do the word right now. So generally, when people say they're afraid of their leaders, I don't want to be, you know, it's just because they know they're not doing the word. So it's very easily cured. Start doing the word. See? And then you'll find that that leader is not somebody to be afraid of, somebody who's there to help you, somebody who you could delight in their company. You see? That's what it's talking about here in Romans 13, okay? They're not a terror to good works. If you're doing the Word of God, there's nothing to be afraid of. If you're not doing the Word of God, well, then change. See? But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. I can think of elsewhere in the Word of God where something is called a sword in more than one place, and what would that be? The Word of God's called the sword, right? Yeah. Now, I could, you know, earthly swords have been used to separate people from the Word of God. But the sword it's talking about here is the Word of God. His sword, the sword of the authority in the body of Christ, is the Word of God. It's not intimidation. It's not bullying. If you have leaders, Christian leaders, who endeavor to lead you by bullying and intimidation, they're not Christian leaders. See, if God has set you or me as a leader in the body of Christ, the only weapon we have is the Word of God. You hold the Word of God. You speak the Word of God. If people don't want to believe it, that's between them and God. Okay? We don't intimidate people. We don't bully people. We don't strong-arm people. We don't even try to, like, positively motivate people. We lay out the Word of God so that those who want to believe the Word can believe the Word of God, and those who don't, that's between them and God. See? So that's the sword that this authority uses. Not a physical one. It's the sword of the Word of God. He doesn't bear the sword in vain. For he's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And that, again, if you choose to not live the Word of God, then as long as you're around somebody who is speaking the Word of God, you're going to be uncomfortable, aren't you? And then you have a simple choice, which is either I want to get out of here, or I want to get back to the Word of God. But if you're not living it, then you know, that's a very uncomfortable fence to sit on. Here's somebody that God has put in the body to speak the Word. You've chosen not to obey the Word in a particular category. That situation could only last so long. Either the sin's going to go or you're going to go. You see, and that's wonderful. That's the way it ought to be. And hopefully we're wise enough to recognize that the reason I'm uncomfortable around that person is because they're speaking the Word and I'm not living it. Well, I want to start living it. See, this is the kind of authority I can happily be subject to. How about you? Man, oh man. See, a true minister of God speaks the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that exposes the evil. If you are a leader in the body of Christ, it's not your job to expose evil. It's not your job to overturn rocks and see what's underneath them. You just speak the Word, and the Word shows up what the Word shows up. You understand? That's what our job is. Verse 5 says, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, don't just listen to these guys because you're afraid of them, but because God set them there. And God's your Father, and He loves you, and He provides for you. He wants you to grow up to be a mature son or daughter of God. He's put these men and women in the body to that end. And so for that reason, we should be subject, not because of fear. Verse 6, oh, look at this. Here's where the King James translators, I think probably the King James translators as well, thought this was referring to human government, or they never would have translated verse 6 the way they did. They say, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Tribute. You know what tribute is? It's a word for like taxes, and that must be what the King James translators were thinking when they used this word tribute, because the Greek word that they translated as tribute simply is the word for stuff that's brought in. You know? For this reason, you bring stuff in. What does that mean? Oh, very simple. We received an abundant sharing this morning, right? For most of you, you're not bringing out as much as you brought in. Maybe you're bringing out more Word of God than you brought in. Maybe you're bringing out more clarity than you brought in. But you brought in a certain number of dollars, and you're not bringing quite as many out because we received an abundant sharing. That's all that word means. That word translated tribute just means that which God's people bring in. In the Old Testament, they'd bring in baskets full of grain or sheep or goats. We don't have much use for those. So we, you know, bless you, but we'd just as soon not have you bring those on a Sunday. But we bring things in, right? That's all that means. It says here's the reason we bring things in, because God has set certain people in the body of Christ, and their job is to attend to these things. It's going to be much more difficult for them to attend to those things and also have to attend to their own business and their own, you know, all those others. So God's people take care of them, as it was set up in the Old Testament. God set up, remember, a whole tribe of the Levites to attend to the things of God. And their physical needs were covered by the other tribes, so they could be free to attend to the things of God. That's the way God set it up in the body as well. Now, if you're truly a man or woman of God, and people don't want to do that, you're still going to continue functioning, aren't you? But you can function a lot more effectively if some of that stuff's taken care of. Then you can really attend to the body of Christ the way God would have you to do it. And that's why it says we bring stuff in. That's all that word tribute means. That's why we bring stuff in. Oh, I lost the chapter here. There it is. We're almost done. I know I'm taxing some brains here this morning, but isn't this great stuff to have clarified as well? See, God's word is not difficult. If we'll think a little bit, read a little bit, maybe look up a Greek word here and there, it's not that difficult to put this stuff together. It's mostly if when we read, we think about what we're reading, and then often you'll at least be able to say, well, that doesn't really fit with the rest of the word. Maybe I can't immediately see how it does fit, but if something doesn't fit with the rest of the word and I'm reading carefully, I can see at least that much. And then if I don't have if I haven't developed the ability yet in study of God's word, well, there's someone I can go to maybe to help me see what God's word really does say. But seeing that Romans 13 had its problems didn't take much this morning, did it? The bulk of our work is going into, well, then if it's not talking about human government, what is it talking about? There's one final thing on this that I'd like to cover with you, because it's pretty darn important. Well, there's a few of them, I guess. Some people don't like the word submit. Okay, just like they don't like the word submit when it comes up in Ephesians 5. And whenever they hear that word submit, they kind of bristle a little bit. What do you mean submit? You know why that usually is? It's really pretty simple. If you're talking to a young couple and you read them Ephesians 5 about wives, submit yourselves to your husband, and the woman says, I don't want to do that. You know why it is? 99 times out of 100. Because she either was part of or was exposed to a relationship where the husband was a real ogre, a real tyrant. And that's what she thinks of as submit. Okay? The problem isn't with what God's word says. The problem is what she thinks. She thinks submitting means letting them beat you up and all that stuff. No, see, just like in any area of God's word, we've got to forget our experiences and see what is God really saying here. You may have experienced some real ogre-ish husbands. That doesn't mean that's what Ephesians 5 is talking about. You understand the difference? When you see what Ephesians 5 is really talking about, that's when most women say, oh, sure, I could do that. See, but they read their past experiences into the word, and that colors the word for them. And so then they hear that word, not me. Same thing is true here in Romans 13. You know, Christians, you explain this to Christians about the higher authority, and I don't want to, and why is it the same reason? Because somewhere back along the line, they had some leader, some Christian leader who bossed them around, or who took advantage of them, because they did submit. And so they say, I ain't going to do Romans 13. The problem isn't with the word. Okay, the problem is with my experience. Okay, the experience says, let every soul be subject to the high. The authority that really is authority is ordained of God. Okay, it's important that you and I recognize what authority really is authority and what authority isn't. And then this becomes very simple. You know, I've had experiences like many of you have of bad leaders who call themselves Christians, read the Bible, and use that position to take advantage of people. Am I supposed to be subject to them too? Oh, absolutely not. But am I supposed to be subject to true authority that God has set in the body? Absolutely. And it's very simple to separate the two. When it says the authority that really is authority, the authority that truly is authority, is ordained of God. Well, how can I tell the difference between authority that really is authority set up by God and authority that just says it is? First of all, I think you can see by now, this is not talking about human authority, right? So do I have to be subject to human authority on every occasion? No. Does that mean I go out and rebel against human authority? No, because we still have 1 Peter, don't we? But let's just talk about authority within the church. How do I know the difference between authority that really is authority set up by God that I am to be subject to, and authority that just says it's set up by God and I need to be subject to it? How do you know? How do you know? Well, what we read in Ephesians 4 would be a key. Because God not only told us in Ephesians 4 why he set it up, but he told us what he set it up to do, right? He told us that he set it up, that he set those members in the body, and he also told us why. For the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting, the equipping of the saints. Primarily, how are the saints equipped? With the Word of God. If there is an authority in the body of Christ that is equipping the saints with the Word of God, in other words, you spend some time around that man or that woman and you come away better equipped to stand for God, better equipped to serve in the body of Christ, that's an authority that is an authority. Okay, if you've got somebody who just holds the Bible and says, God's given me authority over you, that means nothing, okay? But if they're doing what God says true authority is going to do in the body of Christ, which is to build, to help, to teach, to edify, to call back to the Word, all those other things that those ministries do, which all add up to equipping the saints, then yes, indeed, that's an authority that is an authority. And you know, you, like me, may have had some people who said they spoke for God and didn't. And you, like me, may have been naive enough to be subject to them anyways. Well, that's my fault. Because God has clearly told us in His Word what kind of authority is truly His and what isn't. See, just because a man or woman says, I'm here from God, you need to serve me, is no indicator that they're an authority set up by God. You understand? So it really becomes very simple. And, you know, the final thing I want to address here, it comes up sort of in verse 7 of Romans 13. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Remember we saw in 1 Peter 2, it said that we are supposed to honor the king, right? But fear, reverence, awe is reserved for God. And so we give awe to whom awe is due, and that is God. But we also give honor or respect to whom respect is due. And in no way does what we're handling in Romans 13 indicate that human government is to be overthrown or flaunted or in any way at all. But it's not God, you see. We're Christians for God's sake. You know, so, you know, do you drive 15 miles over the speed limit? No. You know, we don't do that. We don't cheat on our taxes. We don't park in handicapped zones. Why? It's just a stupid law. Well, why do you have to break it? You know, why do you have to cheat on your taxes? Well, I might not have enough money then. Oh, then, wait a minute. If I'm a Christian and my God supplies all my needs, why not just do what he says to do? Give them what they want and trust him for what I need. You know, why not just park where there's an open spot and leave that handicapped spot for somebody who is handicapped, but then I have to walk farther? Do you understand? Christianity is not about my convenience. Christianity is about the love of God. So when it comes to human government, is my job as a Christian, you know, there are going to be times where what the government requires is contrary to the Word of God, and then it is very right to take a stand. what the government requires is not contrary to the Word of God, it's just incidental. You know, why do you think as a Christian it's your job to resist it? If you really break those arguments down, you usually find out it has nothing to do with God, it has everything to do with the individual's convenience. It's more convenient for me to keep more of my money. It's more convenient for me to not walk as far. It's more convenient for me to get there a little faster. But who's the focus of all of that? Me. See, so in no way does this indicate that as Christians, our job is that, boy, I'm not accountable to anybody but God. I don't care what the government says. No, you do that and we've got men who will talk to you, right? I remember one time in a group I was a part of, in another part of the country, there was an individual who was a state trooper, and he noticed a car going by that had a bumper sticker on it from this particular fellowship. And so he turned on his lights and pulled the car over, and the guy was just shaking it. There he goes, okay, show me your Bible. And at first the guy said, oh, I got my license and registration, but I don't have my Bible. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't have a whole lot to do with this teaching, really, but I thought it would bless you. You know, the point being, yes, there are, you know, there are those things that it's right and proper for you and me as Christians to obey. Give me a good biblical reason for not. And you, again, usually, like I said, when you really cut them down, those reasons that are given just come down to personal convenience. And since when was Christianity ever about personal convenience? You see, so in no way am I teaching you this morning that human government is to be thwarted in some way. I'm just telling you that all human government was not set up by God, as some have tried to indicate from their handling of Romans 13. Okay? But again, we still have 1 Peter 2 that tells us how the Christian is to respond to human government. And in most cases, unless God gives you revelation, or unless it's openly contrary to God's word, the way to handle it is right and proper. You see, it's just to go along with what they ask and trust God to supply. You know, so this isn't really understood today. You have many Christians devoting so much of their time to opposing the government on every darn thing, they've got no time left to do what God has called them to do. On the other hand, sometimes you have Christians so totally in awe and fear of the government, it'd be great if they transferred a little bit of that awe and fear to God. You know, somebody says, I'm here from the government, and you say, oh, what do you want me to do? Just tell me, I'll do it. But God says, hey, son, hey, daughter, I'd like you to speak my word. And you say, oh, yeah, I'll get around to it. You know, try that response with with that government organization. When they say, we're from the, you know, fill in the three letters. Do this now. And you say, oh, yeah, I'll get around to it. And yet we handle God that way. You know, perhaps we should handle the, you know, G-O-D with at least as much respect and honestly more reverence and respect than any of those other three letters that people string together, see? So in no way does this indicate that earthly authority is to be disregarded, but there is a higher authority, you see? Let's go to 1 Peter again to close out. Well, again, human authority can be bad, can be good, can be indifferent, but the one thing that all earthly authority has in common is here in 1 Peter 1, 24. It says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth how long? Forever. See, and that's it. If we happen to have a human government that makes it easier to grow God in God's word, to speak God's word, well, thank God for that. If you have a human government that makes it more difficult, then life can be a little more difficult, but it still can't stop the things of God. But good, bad, or indifferent, all human government is like the flower of grass. There's nothing permanent about it. It's going to pass away and can pass away at any time. But there is a higher authority, and that's an authority that is going to live and abide forever. Because ultimately, if it's an authority God has set up, then it's God who stands behind it. See, whether it's Levites in the Old Testament or whether it's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers with Christ as the head, God clearly makes it known to us that here's something he set up. That makes it something that's going to live and abide forever. See, that makes it something that we would do well as Christians to pay heed to because it was set up by God. See, for now we respect the human authority within the limits that God tells us because he says to. You know, it's as unto, remember the as? We don't necessarily respect human authority because we're so in awe of it, but we do it because our Father says to. But there is another authority, still represented by men perhaps, but it's a higher one because it's based on the Word of God. And I believe it's of that authority that God says, let every soul be subject. So thanks for going a little more deeply into God's Word today. I hope it was of a blessing to you. It was sure fun for me to cover some of this with you. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've made life so wonderful for us here. You're such a provider, such a father to us, God, that if we don't agree with every darn thing the world does, we don't have to get distracted by it. We can just trust you and move on, God. But thank you that you have also set up something within the church by which believers might grow and stand together and become everything you'd have us be in Christ, God. Thank you that amidst all the phonies, there is still some genuine, true authority that you've appointed. And God, may we grow up, despite the culture of rebellion we've grown up in, to learn to do what you say in Romans 13, that the whole church might be blessed thereby. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hey.